37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And I like to read also verse 44. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." This far we read from God's word. How is baptism of babies a blessing? Now, first we have to ask how baptism of anyone is a blessing. And what we're asking is, why don't we still use circumcision as the sign and seal of God's covenant, as we see in the Old Testament pages? Or why don't we just preach the word and do away with the practice of baptism altogether, if you want to ask it more boldly? And the answer is that we baptize because of the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." That is precisely why we baptize. Which brings us back to the first question, how is baptism of babies a blessing? And that brings us to the main point of my message printed there for you. The children of believers belong to Christ's covenant, which explains the blessing of baptism. So we'll see, number one, his blessing through the legitimate recipients. Number two, baptism's official seal. Three, baptism's promise of nurture. And four, baptism designated or designed outcome. First, baptism's legitimate recipients. By being born into, or for that matter, adopted into, a believing parent or both believing parents' household, the children of believers are legitimately baptized, listen, without possessing faith and repentance at that time, because they already belong to the promise of the covenant. And this is precisely where we disagree with our Baptist friends. Who are the legitimate recipients of baptism? And it comes down to this question. Is baptism a sign and seal of the faith of the person being baptized? Or is baptism a sign and seal of the covenant of God, the covenant of grace? We're driven back to our understanding of the Old Testament circumcision and God's covenant there. Paul talks about it in Romans 4:11 when he says, "He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised." Romans 4:11. So circumcision was not a seal of the faith of the recipient, but rather circumcision was a seal of covenant righteousness. Circumcision was not given as a seal of Abraham's faith, but rather circumcision was a seal of the covenant righteousness which was received by Abraham's faith. And so the gospel always says, because of what God has done, therefore repent and believe. The covenant always says, because of what God has promised, therefore repent and believe. So because of this, we can baptize babies now, and then as they grow, we can continue to say the message to them in the home and in the church, God requires you to repent and believe all the days of your life. So the meaning of circumcision was not Abraham got saved. It couldn't be, because he already had, as the verse says, faith while he was still uncircumcised. Rather, the meaning of circumcision in Abraham's day was salvation will come to the world. It's an announcement of God and God's covenant of grace. In the same way, the meaning of infant baptism is not this baby just got saved. There's nobody who believes that. It's not what we're saying. Rather, the meaning of infant baptism is salvation has come to the world, and this is a household that believes in Jesus Christ, and therefore this baby in that household is warranted to receive this sign. So that's baptism's legitimate recipients, number one. Number two, baptism's official seal. Because of the fact that their parent or parents trust in Christ and have become church members, these children in their household also belong to Christ's covenant. Children are church members. The youngest of our children are members of the church. So later, if they're 17 and they come and profess their faith, they're not joining the church. They're professing their faith and becoming communicant members, but all along they've been baptized members. They're members of the church now. So the children must be officially declared as belonging to Christ's covenant by this formal action of receiving them through the sign of the covenant of grace, which is water baptism. Let me try to illustrate. So if you have a diploma, let's say you have a diploma from Harvard, congratulations, right? You don't also have a diploma from Yale. It's unique and distinct to the school that you went to. They're different schools. It's that simple. Baptism is a sign of a certain covenant. There's a number of covenants in the Bible, but it's a sign of this one. It's a sign of the covenant of grace. It's not a sign of a different covenant promise. I'm going to take a minute to try to explain this further. Why do you see a rainbow in the sky after it gets done raining? You really just think that's a scientific thing and has nothing to do with the promise of God in Genesis 9? No, of course, we as Christians believe that everything operates according to our Creator and Redeemer. So when we as Christians see a rainbow, to us it confirms the integrity of God. The God who made this rainbow made a promise never to cover the earth with water again in a flood. So we take joy every time we see a rainbow, not to mention that they're beautiful in and of themselves, but the meaning of it for us is not lost. The rainbow is not a seal as to whether you believe it or not. The rainbow is an objective fact that is there and true whether you decide to believe it or not. It still happens that the earth has never again been flooded a second time because the promise of God continues to be upheld. It can't possibly be a sign of your believing in it. It's true, we've only been flooded once. Rainbows keep coming, floods do not. So a sign which shows blessing is being given and the seal confirms that blessing is being applied. Genesis 9:12, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations." Everyone who has ever lived since Noah climbed out of the ark has enjoyed the blessing of not having another flood, whether they believe in God or not. Jesus teaches that God causes the sun to shine on the righteous and on the wicked. Well, then why don't we have a sacrament of ending rainstorms? We should maybe just have a sacrament every time a rainstorm ends, and we do some kind of special dance or something around rainbows. Or let's take another covenant, the marriage covenant. We honor marriage. We say marriage is very important. We as a Christian church support marriages. We like to even honor anniversaries to encourage people to continue in that direction. Two sinners united by Christ's grace and continuing through life together in the ups and downs. But it's not a sacrament. It's a covenant, but it's not a sacrament. Or the sacrament of ordination to become a pastor, elder, or deacon. We count those to be important. We celebrate those days. Those are very important offices. Or the foot washing, such as Jesus performed, which is very important. Is there a sacrament of foot washing? There's not. We have two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these are sacraments for a reason. They're sacraments because they each are signs and seals of one special covenant, a different covenant than the other covenants I just talked about. The sign and seal of that covenant that they're a sign and seal of is the covenant of grace. The rainbow is a beautiful thing. It's a sign and seal of the covenant of never again to flood. It's not a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. A wedding is the beginning of a covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, not the covenant of grace. Foot washing is a beautiful metaphor for loving one another. It's not a covenant at all. It's a beautiful thing. We ought to serve and love one another throughout our lives. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are sacraments, and only those two are sacraments because those two point to as signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They're not signs and seals of a different covenant. So that's point two, baptism's official seal of the covenant of grace. Number three, baptism's promise of nurture. If you're paying attention closely to the baptism service today, you'll see that promises were made. Actually, vows were made. By the way, oaths are what you swear to another person. Vows are what you swear to God. I remember it by V for vow, V for vertical, a vow to God. Marriage vows, baptism vows, ordination vows, and so on. The four parents up here this morning made vows to God to nurture their children. Christ's covenant demands that all of us support these parents as a church family in the nurture of these children, as well as the rest of the children in the church, the children of the covenant of grace. It would be better, and hear me on this, I'm going to say it very starkly, but I mean every word of it. It would be better for us not to baptize them at all than to baptize them and then be unfaithful to Christ in our nurture of them, thus unwittingly causing them to stumble or be led astray further. Baptism of infants is not some blank check, meaning that no matter what the parents do here forward, no matter what the parents fail to do here forward, no matter what the child does, no matter what the child fails to do, whether the child ends up embracing Christ or not, the child is saved? No, 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 no. That is not what infant baptism shows. That is not what we believe. That's not what we read from the Westminster Confession of Faith. That has never been the position of the Reformed Church or any Christian church that I know of. It's not biblical. I think we're commonly misunderstood in that from other denominations. We always think of baptism with the covenant of grace in mind, especially covenant nurture in mind. The parents and the church are to be constantly training up the children in the things of Christ. The new covenant, just like the old covenant, is a reality in which a promise to a parent is extended to his or her baby. Circumcised Israelites did leave the people of God sometimes. They turned their backs on God. We could use the word apostatize. This did happen in the Old Testament. They received the covenant sign of circumcision, and yet when they became older, they walked away from faith or simply didn't believe in God, despite frequent warnings from the prophets, despite severe warnings from the prophets. In fact, I'm kind of contemplating after 1 Corinthians to go into Jeremiah, and there are nothing but severe warnings to the people of God through the prophet Jeremiah. It was never okay to belong to national Israel without having faith in the God of Israel. In the old covenant, children fell away from faith from God into apostasy, and that was something to grieve over. What do we learn from that for the New Testament church? Never to be complacent, but to look to God always and be hard at work training the children. How else are they supposed to learn about the things of God, the things of Scripture, than through us as parents, through us in the church? It's not okay to be in the church and not follow God, not have faith in God. A Christian parent, let me just put a fine point on this. A Christian parent ought never to say to his or her baptized child, "That's okay, you don't have to worry, you don't need to repent, you've been baptized." Never. May that never be uttered by someone in our church. May we never say such a dark and false thing. Rather, quite the opposite, we instruct our baptized children like this: "Because, honey, you have been privileged to receive the sign and seal of the covenant of grace from God, and all that we have taught you all these years, therefore you know that your whole life must continue to be a life of repentance and faith." That is baptism's promise of nurture. And then number four, baptism's designed outcome. Where are we going with all of this? How does it all end for little infants who are baptized here? When these children grow to become adults, they must trust Christ and say, "I embrace Christ for myself. I want to be in his church. I want to be a believer myself and establish a household of believers for myself one day." Or else, they're walking away from Christ's covenant and they're in rebellion. Either embracing Christ or you're in rebellion. There's no third category. There's no neutrality for Christ or against him. That's all your choices are. And the designed outcome, of course, is that they embrace Christ. That's what we prayed for. That's what we understand the invitation to be from our Savior. Even though baptism doesn't save, it signifies a better promise than circumcision did. If we cannot guarantee that a baby baptized today will be saved, then why baptize, you might ask? And the simple answer is, we are being obedient to our Savior. We're being obedient to Christ, our captain. Christ commanded us to baptize, so we will baptize. And furthermore, he commanded us to teach and to train. In Deuteronomy 6, we're told, when you rise up and when you lie down and all throughout the day, you're to continue to teach the children to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The simple answer is we baptize because we obey, and we continue to obey after that. Applying the sign of the promise is a covenant command with a covenant promise, a covenant set of obligations. The promise for the baby's parents and for their children is God's blessing. We baptize the baby because his parents believe in the Christ of the covenant, and therefore the children receive the blessings. It's where the question arises. What about people who receive infant baptism? People who receive the covenant nurture of family and church, but don't end up as believers as adults? What about that, preacher? We weep for them. I say to you, we may weep more for them than we do for your basic man or woman out there who never had any of these blessings, because they're now culpable or responsible for the blessings that they receive. They're sinning against knowledge because we trained them. We weep for them. To whom much is given, much is required, God tells us. Circumcision didn't save babies in the Old Testament times. And baptism doesn't save babies in the New Testament times. Christ saves people by his grace, by his death, by his resurrection, and by giving the gift of faith. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's all remain clear on that. In writing about the coming of the Spirit here in Acts 2, Luke, our author, never suggested excluding the children. But instead, Luke recorded these words in Acts 2, 38 and 39 from Peter's sermon so that his readers, including us as later readers, would know about the transition of signs to represent a circumcised heart, a transition of signs from circumcision physically, the surgery, to baptism with only water. It's a transition of signs. That's why Luke is writing. That's what he wants us to understand. If someone has not been born into a Christian household, he doesn't have the sign of the covenant promise, nor does he have the covenant promise of nurture. Unless God calls him to believe, then he has the gift of faith directly. But since those to whom Peter spoke here were never baptized before, when they were cut to the heart or convicted by Peter's sermon, they asked Peter what to do. And what did Peter say? If you look at verse 38, repent and be baptized. I want you to notice that Peter did not tell them to repent and be circumcised. That's the whole point here, changing signs. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. We're in the New Testament. So the sign is not circumcision. The sign is baptism. Repent and be baptized. He told them that. In our text, Peter is speaking to Jews. In the very first sermon of the New Covenant age, here in Acts 2, it was a sermon that cut the listeners to the heart, caused them to be undone with the conviction of their own sin, which the prophets call circumcision of the heart. And the people cried out, seeking, "What should we do, Peter? What should we do?" I've been a preacher for 24 years. I've never had a whole group of people say, crying out in conviction, "What should we do? What should we do?" And perhaps the Spirit is working on people and maybe whole groups of people. I'm not saying he isn't. But this is quite an event that's being reported to us here, is my point, that the whole crowd was so convicted that they cried out to Peter the preacher saying, "Tell us what to do. How do we get right with God?" And he told them to repent and be baptized and to be comforted with the news that the glorious Old Testament covenant promise from God to Abraham now applies to them, not only to them, but also to their children. And Peter went on to say that the covenant promise is even offered to others who are far off, never had the sign, never had the training, never had any of it, but they're exposed to the good news. They too can come. And the covenant promise is offered to those who are far off. In fact, the covenant promise is given to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, verse 39. And what was the debate that Luke was addressing by writing Acts chapter 2? What were the issues that Peter was settling by his sermon that he's preached that Luke is reporting on here? You have to understand that their central debate was which sign should Gentiles use to mark as part their children as part of the covenant. Was it circumcision or was it baptism? You understand the Jews would have already been baptized more than likely. The Gentiles would not have been circumcised. And so they're asking, was it circumcision or is it baptism that the Gentiles ought to use to mark their children? And do you see what's different from our debates today on this? Both Jews and Gentiles agreed that the children were part of the sign of the covenant. No question there. They're only asking, which sign do you use? Circumcision or baptism? They never debated about whether or not to include their children at birth. That thought of maybe not including their children would have never occurred to them. It's so steeped in the mindset of the Old Testament coming forward that the children are part of the covenant, you would have had to say not to include the children for them not to include them at this point. Look at Acts 2, verse 41. Those who had received his word were baptized. So when a preacher preaches the gospel and the people receive that word, it's the same as believing, and so this seems to suggest adults and adults only were baptized, right? But infants are not capable of hearing the word and receiving it yet, right? So verse 41 can't seem to apply to infants, and so the Baptist argument goes. But do they consider verse 44? All who believed were together and had all things in common. So imagine it. The adults are gathering, much like we're gathering here, and they brought their children and infants with them. And we're going to have refreshments afterwards. Is it for adults only? No, we're going to bring the children and infants with them. In fact, the children will often beat us to them, right? Of course, the children are part of the refreshments. And what they're talking about here, when he says in verse 44, they had all things in common, they're sharing the air conditioning if it's hot out. They're sharing the heat of the building if it's cold out. They're sharing the food and clothes. They're sharing the needs of the babies. Infants go where their families go. Infants get what their families get. They all go in the minivan, right? Babies share in the household property, the possessions of the family, such as electricity, food. Infants also share, don't they, in the household spiritual blessings. Why would we share every other blessing that God gives us, but not share the most precious blessing that God gives us? Being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit brings them into the covenant of grace. Where would we be without the covenant of grace? The children of Christians have an interest in the covenant of grace by virtue of their birth as a son or daughter of a Christian. That's how it works. So what have we seen? The children of believers belong to Christ's covenant, which explains the blessing of baptism, its legitimate recipients, its official seal, the promise of nurture, and the designed outcome. So what's the blessing of baptism in a nutshell? A baby of Christian parents is baptized because the believing parents and their baby are included in the promise of God to Abraham that they will be saved. We're called to baptize the babies, rejoice that they have God's official seal and his covenant of grace, to nurture them constantly and expect the desired outcome. I have three applications to various groups of you. First, to parents and to the church. We really must train the children in the things of Christ and his word. We have to. It's a privilege, but we really have to. That means at home, to help them memorize scripture, to pray before a meal, to pray before bed, to pray all day, to train them in the things of scriptures, have family worship. These have to be the best trained children about Christianity in the whole world. They're children of Christian families. We model for them to love Christ with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We've got to continue with Christian education. We've got to continue with catechism. We have to have classes and youth activities. Enough on that. You get the point. Number two, application number two. To those of you who are baptized, I won't ask for a raising of hands because I think everyone here is, or most everyone. I'm talking to you. You're called to improve on your baptism. It was in the baptismal service, if you caught it. But God expects us to continue to reflect back on the other sacrament. We have the Lord's Supper when we have it, but you also have this other sacrament, points to the same covenant of grace, and you're called to pursue God with your whole heart, with a circumcised heart. Let the Spirit convict you in messages from his word. Now's the time to love God. Now's the time to serve God. Now's the time to embrace Christ and continue to embrace him and serve him with all that's in you. That's what your baptism calls you to do. You're in the covenant of grace. And thirdly, to anyone who's hearing my voice who has never been baptized, maybe you've never been trained in any of this. You don't know where the books of the Bible are. Maybe you don't know the first thing about any of this. The Apostle Luke and the Apostle Peter, the one who wrote this and the one who spoke the sermon in this passage, would urge you, and I would urge you. Every Christian minister since the days of Peter would urge you. Repent and be baptized. Any one of you can come to our Lord and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can embrace him by faith. And you can then receive baptism as adults. We do baptize adults here. It's surprising how often I get that question. Do you baptize adults? Yes. If they've never been baptized and they're embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, we would with joy baptize an adult. And as that person turns to Christ, your baptism will show what it is that you've received. Grace. The promise of God's grace, the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord willing. Let's pray.